Well, this morning I want to spend a little time in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we'll spend a little time here this morning. Wonder if anybody here has ever felt inadequate. Anybody? Yeah. I think all of us have a time or two in our lives. But I'm here today to tell you that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not only adequate, you're valuable in God's eyes. And the thing that makes you valuable, you didn't have anything to do with. The thing that makes you valuable is the treasure that God placed in you once you became a believer in Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you today, I hope and trust that you do. There's some in the pews in front of you. You can either open it up or turn it on. Whichever way you have it, I just trust and ask that you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to be reading, what did I say first? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See, I can't do anything without my wife here. Thank you, sweetheart. I'm tired. I'll just blame it on the tiredness. How's that? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. Therefore, I love that word. That's a great transitional word because it says, I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say because of what I've just said. That's what he's meaning there. And so he says, therefore, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, that meaning those without Christ. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, that is Satan, who has not believed, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. Ooh, that'll preach right there. The one who shines and lights up the darkness has shined his light into us. And we have that privilege of seeing that and receiving that. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here's the verse, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this word. Thank you, Father, for the treasure that you have placed in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are valuable because of Christ. I was reading several years ago about this in this newspaper article about a rock collector in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he had gone to a flea market. And he's always looking through the stuff there, see what he could find. And he saw a big blue rock that was being sold as a paperweight. And so he says, I want that rock. And so he gave him $2. Got the rock, went home, got to looking at it. Remember, he's a rock collector. He said, you know, I'm going to have this thing checked out. I'm going to see what it really is. And so they went and had it checked out, and it turned out to be a sapphire, a gigantic sapphire. It was worth tens of thousands of dollars. So what was valueless the day before now has been discovered to be of great value. I fear and I believe and Unfortunately, I think it's true that many Christians today and those in Corinth who Paul was writing the letter to, we know that Paul was writing 2 Corinthians specifically to defend himself against his critics who said he really wasn't an apostle. Of course, we know he was. And so what Paul is saying to us today, as he was trying to say to the Corinthians of his day, is that we have a particular ministry that is in us. You, in essence, what he's saying to us with this passage of Scripture and so many other passages we see in the Bible, that we are valuable. There's an incredible treasure that has been handed to you and I when we invited Jesus into our lives. You know what that is? Class? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whew! You've been handed the privilege of eternal life in heaven. You've been handed the privilege by no effort of ourselves other than recognizing our need and inviting Him in. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. All that needed to be done was done on Calvary's cross. He paid for our sins. In other words, your sins and my sins have been paid for on the cross. We've been forgiven. Oh my goodness! We ought to say hallelujah, praise the Lord, for that alone. If that was all there was to the gospel, that'd be enough. My goodness alive. This is so valuable. And we need to be careful to understand, because of the value of the gospel that is in us, then we have a ministry, as Paul says there in the beginning. He's describing his ministry. He's defending his everything that he's been doing. But you and I also have this ministry in us to share that good news, that you can miss hell and have eternity in heaven. That's good news, right? I think it is. I hope you do too as well. But we forget, I think, sometimes in the church. And some of us believers forget this amazing treasure that is in us. He says in verse 7 that this treasure that we have in earthen jars. I love this. Great illustration. Paul, earthen jars, he was taking the illustration of these clay pots, or you will, clay containers. They were, in his day, a dime a dozen. They were, everyone had them. They would get some clay and make these earthen vessels or these clay pots. And the thing about these clay pots, while they were useful, while they provided a containers for all sorts of substances, they were indeed fragile things. Because all they had to do was fall over, something hit them, they would crack, and whatever was inside would leak out. It's interesting that the people would use those kinds of containers, I guess because that's all they had. And they would put things like grain or oil or gold or silver or anything of any value, they would put it in there, they would store it in there, knowing all the while that just a simple knock on that earthen vessel would crack and they may lose everything they had. Isn't it interesting that Paul uses that as an illustration of pointing out to you and I that we are fragile? You realize that, right? Some of you manly men, you're fragile. We are fragile, yet, in Christ, we are strong. In Christ, we have the ability to overcome those things in life that hold us down. We have the ability in Christ to overcome the sin that holds us or binds us together. And while we are fragile, God loved us enough to give us this amazing treasure, and He trusts us with it. Can you imagine that? That He would trust you and I with this most precious of gifts. So therefore, since He does that, then it's up to you and I then to handle it correctly and to share and give away what we've been blessed with freely. And the church of the living God needs to understand that we are valuable. This ministry that he talked about there is our status as ministers. Do you realize that you are a minister? Yes, Pastor Terry, I did realize that. Or no, I did not. You know, all of us are ministers. Ministers. I had someone tell me one time, well, preacher, wait a minute. You're the minister. You're the one preaching. No. I happen to be a vocational minister. But the moment I asked Jesus into my heart and life, I became a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Didn't understand it as much then as I do now, but listen, I serve the Lord. I share my faith not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a pastor, not even because I'm a DOM. I serve the Lord. I share my faith because I'm a child of the King. I'm a Christian. All of us are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that means we have a responsibility. How are you doing with that responsibility? So I might walk up to one of you today and say, so how's your ministry going? Because you are a minister. You are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, what does it mean to be a minister of Christ? Whew, I hope I get through all of this today. This is so good. I want you to see this. You see, it means to be a minister of God, it means that we've received a divine call. Wow, I love this. You see, the same God, he says there, since we have this ministry. And if you go back, and I don't have time to go back and exegete all of the passages before, but Paul is given an amazing defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his apostleship. He said in chapter 3, verse 15, 16, 17, he says, even to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. I love that picture, don't you? That what he's saying is that Paul is saying, listen, when someone turns to the Lord, the veil that the law held over us, or the remember Moses, he uses the picture of Moses when he went up on the mountain, he came down and he was in the presence of the Lord and the glory of the Lord was on him, and he did not want the people to see that glory fading, so he put a veil over us and it was always fading. You see, well, now, since Jesus came into the picture, what did the Bible say when Jesus was buried and when he rose from the grave? What did the Bible say that happened to the veil in the temple? It was ripped in half. You get that? It was ripped in half. You know what that means? All of glory is available to us all the time. It never fades. We might fade, but the glory of God and the treasure that we have does not fade. And so what Paul is saying here is that the God who provided that opportunity for us, he goes on in verse 17 to say, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. Don't you love that? As Americans, you should really like this. Why? Because we believe in freedom, don't we? We're free. Well, freedom, and Paul was careful to say, both here and I believe in Romans chapter 6 as well, that just because I have freedom, however, I do have responsibilities. Freedom doesn't mean I can do whatever I want to do. Freedom means I do what he's given me the freedom to do. There's a whole different ballgame there, okay? And so, that God who did that for us, I believe is the one, well, I know is the one who's called us to be ministers. So that makes our call divine. He's redeemed us. He has indwelled us. He's forgiven our sins. And so that one is the one who calls us. And so there's something about these calls. A couple things about this call I want you to see. I'm going to have fun with this. This is so good. Our call to be ministers is not an optional call. It's not optional that we share our faith. It's not optional that we make disciples. See, the Bible tells us, Jesus, his last words there in the Great Commission, he said, go and make disciples, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. Whew. But he ends it with, but don't worry, I'm going to be with you. So, We have a command that we must follow. And so our command is not an optional command. What if everybody in the military said, the officer gave them a command. They said, well, I don't feel like doing that today. Well, a whole lot of court martials. Okay? It's not optional. It's kind of like today, I think, a lot of times, and even in Paul's day, some people were picking and choosing what it is they wanted to follow. If it met their need or fit into their lifestyle, then that's what we'll do. Other stuff will just white out. In other parts of the Bible will just white out. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't apply to me. Some people, I think, treat their Christianity kind of like buying a car. Anybody here bought a car? But most of us probably bought a car sometime in our lives. If you bought a new car, you go on the lot and they'll say, hey, you have the option of this or that or this or that, and you can get whatever you want. Americans love getting whatever. We love options, don't we? We really do. Well, I want to tell you something. The call to be Christians, the divine call that we've been given, the divine call to be a minister is not an optional call. So, well, I don't like it. I'm sorry if you don't like it. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. The call to follow Jesus, the call to be a minister is not optional. It's not like buying a car. The Bible tells us very clearly that we were saved to serve. That's what He saved us for, to serve Him. Not out of obligation, but rather out of gratitude for what He's done for you and I. You know, I share this illustration oftentimes, and may have even shared it with you. But I love my wife. I'm not pointing to Ashley, I'm pointing to Greta. Greta, raise your hand. I'll make sure. Okay. That's her. I love you too, Ashley, in the Lord. Okay. I love her. I have for over 40 years. And I love her so much. God has blessed me with this a wonderful wife and an opportunity to know a godly woman. And because I love her so much, I serve her in whatever way I can. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Now, she probably wants me to serve a little better, a little more often. I don't know. But nonetheless, I do that not because I have to, but because I want to, because I love her. Jesus died on the cross not because He had to, but because He wanted to, because of His love for you and I. Wow! What love that is! And so, what He's talking about here is that the call that I have to be a minister is not optional because of the love of Christ, and I do what I do because I love Him. And that's it. I love Him because I could not ever earn this treasure that is inside of me in the form of the Holy Spirit and the gospel had it not been for His love for me. The call is not only optional, but it's not deserved either. I love what He says there in verse 1. He says, this ministry, because we were shown mercy, as the Holman mentions. We were shown mercy. You know what the word mercy means? Getting something you don't deserve. You cannot do anything for it. He gave us this mercy, this blessing of salvation. And because of that, our call is not optional. It's not deserved. I mean, listen, there's a lot of people in our world today think they deserve what they get. I deserve nothing I get. When we can figure that out, life's a lot simpler, a lot easier. You know, you don't deserve anything. As a preacher, I've been a preacher for now almost 30 years, and there have been times when I've preached better messages than others, and I'm trying to do a good one today for you. Okay, I really am. But there have been times where, you know, kind of knocked it out of the park. And I'd be back door of the church shaking hands, and boy, there's somebody said, "Preach, that was a really good message today." I'm thinking, well, thank you very much. I'm thinking to mind, you better believe I studied hard for that all week long. And then God will convict my heart. Listen, brother, it's not you. It's me. If it's anything, it's to God be the glory for anything that I do. And so I get to participate in the call to serve the Lord. I get to do that. I don't pencil Jesus in my calendar. I ink Him in. I get to preach. I get to share my faith. I get to love others. I get to serve others. I get to do that. That's how we should approach the call to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that it is a joy and a privilege. And my friend, it is. I'm here today to tell you. But preacher, you don't know my life. I got hard, I got tough. I know life is hard. I know it's tough. But when we serve Him, He has a way of helping us understand that we're not worthy of it, but it lets us have, in Romans chapter 5, He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died, who? For us. You realize that? He died for you. As nasty and ugly as you might be, as difficult as you might be, as hard as you might be, God still loves you and He still died for you. That's worth something, don't you think? This is amen, at least. Wow, that's good stuff right there. Well, it's not optional, it's not deserved, and it's not a temporary. It's not a temporary call. Oh, look what He says here. Does we show mercy in verse, we do not lose heart in the King James, in Holman, a better translation, I believe. He says this, we do not give up. You ever been disappointed? There's not an area, I think, in life, in ministry, where one can be disappointed so greatly. You work so hard to share the good news of Christ. You work so hard in ministry, and it's all done for others so that they may benefit from the love of Christ. And you do all the work, getting ready and prepared, and you get out there and you go, and nobody shows up. Or nobody thinks it's important enough. And it happened. Preachers really got to watch out for this. I know I do. We had this annual event yesterday. All year long, I make plans for it. I advertise it over and 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 over again. I tell them every way, which way I can, it's going to be there. It's a go to our website, register for this. It's going to be great. We're going to have food and fellowship and great speaker and all that kind of stuff. And it's designed for you to encourage and build up, for you to build. And I had 28 people sign up out of 60 churches. Hang on. But preacher, we got so many things. I understand that and I do all that stuff. But we had about 20 show up, didn't register. Those are the ones I want to knock in the head. But they showed up. Praise God. And so we didn't have as many as I'd hoped yesterday, but we had an amazing service. God blessed what we did. And I go, stupid. Trust the Lord, whatever it is. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep at it. Look what He says down in verse 8. He says, we are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Don't you love that? What Paul is saying is, yeah, we may be persecuted. We may be, pressure from every side. Things may go wrong. We're disappointed. We're discouraged. But I do not lose heart. I do not quit. So many Christians quit too soon. I tell preachers all the time when they come into my office and they'll say, man, I'm ready just to give up on Monday. I tell them never to resign on Monday because you feel worse on Monday. And they'll come and say, man, it's just not going right. And they're one day away from a breakthrough. One Sunday away from the Holy Spirit coming in and turning their lives and the lives of their ministry. Don't quit. On my desk is a rock. It's not a sapphire, by the way. It's just a rock. Just a rock off of Black Mountain in Ridgecrest. And on it says, no quitting. I had one of our youth group when I pastored in Maryland. went to Ridgecrest for a youth thing, Centrifuge or something like that, and went there. And the whole theme all week was don't quit. Don't give up. Don't quit. And they came back from camp, and we had about 30, 40 of them came back, and they were having the service, and they were telling about what God did and all that kind of thing. It was just a wild day. And at the end of the service, the youth said, Pastor, won't you come up here? And so we came up there, and I didn't know what they were going to do. I was kind of scared of them, too. You know, they were a little crazy that day. But anyway, went up there, and they said, Pastor, we got something for you. I thought, well, how nice. They went in and bought something for their pastor. They love their pastor so much. And he said, hey, here, Pastor, it's a rock. And I go, well, thank you. I needed a rock. I don't know what I'm going to do with a rock. They said, no. Turn it over, Pastor. Oh, can I turn it over? And on it had no quit. Don't quit. And a passage of Scripture under it. It said, Pastor, we don't want you, just like us or anybody else, to quit. Because God's bigger than all of this. And wow, was I taken down a notch or two. And it sits on my desk to this day. And every now and then I take that rock and I turn it around. And I look at it. Don't quit. I'm here today to tell you, Christian, God may, you may be in discouragement now. You may be disappointed now. God may be silent right now. He may not be answering the prayers as you designed. By the way, He doesn't have to answer the prayers the way you designed them. He answers the prayers the way He designs them. He always answers prayer. He says yes, no, or not now. That's what He says. And so, regardless of whether He's silent, listen, God was silent for 400 years between the Old and New Testaments. And so, He's God. He can do whatever He wants to do. But I say, and the Bible says, and Paul says, don't quit. Don't give up on God. He's not giving up on you. You have a treasure inside of you. So, when you're disappointed, when you're discouraged, when everybody else thinks you're a loser, I want you to know you're a winner in Christ. I want you to know you have value to you. And you have a treasure inside of you that you need to give. Well, the passage just goes on to say, not only do we have a divine call, but we have a trustworthy life. Paul describes for us in verses 2 and 3. He says, listen, I want to tell you, I have renounced shameful secret things. He was being attacked. He was saying that his enemies were saying that he was taking the word of God and manipulating it for his own benefit. And he was telling, listen, I've done everything I've done in open. Christians, everything you do ought to be represented in open. In other words, when they see you on Monday morning, Monday night, or they see you on Tuesday, they ought to be the same person they see on Sunday morning, looking all fresh and pretty. You may not look fresh and pretty, but you're the same person. Far too many people, far too many believers. And preachers through the years have really hurt the cause of Christ by saying one thing and doing something else. Because of the ministry, because of the treasure, we have a life to live that should be and ought to be a trustworthy kind of life. A life where when they see us, they see Jesus. That's what Paul was basically saying. He was saying, I've renounced all of this stuff. I tell the truth. I don't hide anything. I tell you the truth of the Word of God. Whether that hurts you or not, I do so in love. Listen, you and I ought to live a life that when they look at us, they say, well, there goes Jesus. You know, people say a lot of things about me. There's been a lot of things said about me through the years, and even to this day. I hope the main thing that's been said about me is that he loves Jesus, and he serves him with joy and gladness. I hope that can be said of all of us. Well, there's a third thing. Not only do we have a divine call and a very trustworthy life to live, but we have an authentic message. This is what I like the most. This is where the preachers really ought to say hallelujah. And this is where you ought to say hallelujah, because we have a pastor who speaks the truth. He shares the message. Oh, I love our pastor. And I love our pastor's wife, too, and the boys. I like you, too, Caleb. Nathan, wherever Nathan is. But I'm telling you right now, it is good to know you got a pastor who loves the Lord and who preaches the truth regardless of what it says. There's no greater value a church can have than have a man of God leading and preaching every day that is preaching the unvarnished truth of the Word of God. Listen, whether you like it or not, it doesn't really matter. It's the truth, and that's what we all need, is the truth. And we have an authentic message. And he says here, some people saying Paul, we're telling Paul that Paul was distorting the gospel by using it, or the word of God, in other words, for his own glory or for his own benefit. And listen, the Holman says, and I love this. He says, but committing, let's say, verse 2, he says, instead, we have renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message. I'm so scared of God. I'm in awe of Him, reverential fear of the Lord. I don't want to make sure that anything I say, if it jives with the Word of God. If I say something that doesn't jive with the Word of God, I need to be called out. And we distort the gospel. We distort our message in a couple of ways. We distort our message. One guy wrote this about distortion. It's a Greek word, and from the Greek, and the meaning of it is like taking some wine and diluting it with water and then selling it as if it were pure. That's what distortion is. And when we distort or make the gospel fit into our agenda or how we feel or what we want done, we're distorting the Word of God. We distort the Word of God by increasing its demands. I got to tell you, Paul was dealing with Judaizers. You know what Judaizers were? They were Jews who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. However, they wanted to make sure all the Gentiles who weren't Jews had to accept all the Jewish traditions before they could be fully saved. Oh my goodness. I don't find that in His Word anywhere. The Bible says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. It didn't say He is the truth. And by the way, you got to add this. And you got to add that, you know. And before we look down at our ecclesiastical noses and say, yeah, those Judaizers are crazy folks, we do it in our day too. I got to share this. When we add to what the Bible's already said about what someone needs to do in order to be a Christian, we're in violation of distorting the Word of God. In my first church plant in Maryland, I was reaching a family. The wife and kids started coming to our mission and started working with us. Her husband was lost as he could be. Rough character, long hair and a beard and leather jackets, motorcycle kind of guy, you know. He played in a band, country band, in this bar. I mean, he was a rough dude. And so finally one day she convinced him, after bugging him for 6 months, to come to church with her. She went to the church, in fact, one of the churches that helped sponsor our first work, and a First Baptist church, and not that all First Baptist churches are like this, but anyway, went to this church, and he walked in, and he was definitely out of place, walked into this place, and not a person said a word to Chuck. No one said a word to him. He sat there throughout the whole service. And after the service, no one said a word to him. Not even the pastor said a word to him. And finally, one of the deacons came up to him and said, "So, excuse me, sir, you might be comfortable if you go somewhere else. But to come here, you're going to have to do this and this and this." Folks, that's distorting the Word of God. He, as they walked out, he told his wife, "I'll never go into a church door again." Well, that made it a little harder for me. I started reaching out to this guy. And one day I went over to visit him, and he was frying chicken. You know, preachers love frying chicken. I mean, it's called the gospel bird. I ought to know. I'm fourth generation. I mean, I've been around chickens all my life. Man, they're really good, especially the fried kind. And I walked in there, and that house just permeated with fried chicken. This was a specialty of Chuck. He loved to cook. And we were having an activity, and I said, "Hey, Chuck, how about frying some chicken for us?" "Sure, I'll be glad to do that." Now, you see what I did? I didn't say invite him to church. I just said, "Cook some chicken." And he cooked, and he brought it, and everybody raved, because it was delicious, and raved over that. And we began to pour into his heart and into his life and into his family life. And it took the death of a brand-new baby in that family to help Chuck realized his need for Jesus. I had the honor and the privilege, along with our church, to lead him to Christ. Woo! He didn't have to cut his hair. He didn't have to shave his beard. But he did other things, not because we told him he had to do it, but because the Lord led him to do it. And you know what he's doing now? He's playing bass in the praise band. I'm telling you guys, when we add to the Word, we get in trouble. There's another thing we distort when we take away from the requirements of the Word as well. And I call that easy believism. That we live in a world where we like that. We become very religious rather than biblical. I want to be a biblical believer, not a religious believer. I'm a Christian before I'm a Baptist. And what we've done in our world, what we do, anything goes. Paul addressed this in chapter 6 of Romans. Look, now in my freedom, does that mean I can do whatever I want to? I'll get forgiven 1,000 times over? He says, absolutely not, is what he says in Romans 6, 1 and 2. By being a believer, we have a responsibility to surrender our lives, sacrifice our lives to Him, to listen to Him, to abide and obey and walk in His Word and walk in the light of Jesus, to serve and share and reproduce ourselves. And folks, if we're making it so easy that anything goes, in other words, you can still live in your sin and be a Christian. No, you can't. Did you get that? Did I emphasize that enough? The Bible has requirements for a believer. Expectations. This is where we've failed in our denomination, I believe. We have failed to help people understand that there are absolutes in Scripture. That you do, as a believer, are required to obey God. But listen, it's not anything you can't do. And when you do it, you're blessed. Duh. Obey His Word and His call. And then one last thing and we'll be done. We have a divine call. We have a trustworthy life. We have an authentic message. But we have a clear focus as well. Look at verse 5. He says, "For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, for ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus." And then drop down to verse 7. "Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us." What Paul is clearly saying, that his focus is on Jesus, not himself. What I do, I hope it doesn't. I hope it reflects on Jesus and not me. I'm just an unworthy preacher that knows I don't know what in the world hardly I'm doing. I'm just trying to do the best I can. I want you to know any good that I'm responsible for is His. My focus is Jesus. My focus that I have in my life is to be a servant of the Lord of God, Lord of Jesus Christ. And my total purpose is to make sure that people know that there's a treasure that He's given to us, and this earthen vessel is carrying that treasure. You remember back when I said in Romans chapter 5, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, folks, if we're not worthy for salvation, we're certainly not worthy of ministry. But we have salvation because of His love, and because of that love, we have the responsibility for the ministry of sharing the gospel. It is all about the gospel. Whether you know it, or if you don't, how can I find it? I love the song, "The Gospel," by Ryan Stevenson. I was going to sing it for you today, but I chose better. I know you'll be blessed as a result. But in this song, we hear what I've been trying to say all morning. And I want to close with the words of this song. And I challenge you to be the minister that God has called us to be, because of the treasure which is the gospel inside of us. A restless generation, we're turning over every stone. hoping to find salvation in a world that's left us cold. Oh my goodness. Is that not true? Can we get back to the altar? Back to the arms of our first love, which is Jesus. There's only one way to the Father, and He's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. To the skeptic, it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking and we're lost in the mess we've made, like a blinding light in the dead of night, it's the gospel that makes a way. Don't you love those words? It's the cure for our condition. It's the good news for us. Oh, it's greater than religion. It's the power of the cross. So can we get back to the altar, back to the arms of our first love? There's only one way to the Father, and He's calling out to us. In a world where our hearts are breaking and we're lost in the mess we've made, like a blinding light in the dead of night. There's that darkness, light in the darkness there, my friends. It's the gospel that makes a way. In my own life, it means forgiveness. When I know I deserve the fall, it called me out of my darkness and carried me to the cross. In a moment, my eyes were open, and in that moment, my heart was changed. Like a blinding light in the dead of night. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. To the captives, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. To the skeptic, it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking and we're lost in the mess we've made. Like a blinding light in the dead of night. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that makes a way in our hearts. It's the gospel that makes a way. And you and I have it, and you and I must share it. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior here today? Has your life been changed? Has your condition changed or gotten better? Or are you lost and undone? You don't know what to do. I'm here today to tell you it's the gospel that will save and change a life. And I challenge you to come this morning during our invitation time to respond to Jesus and not to me. If you've never found Him, you never found joy in your life, you come. We'll be glad to pray with you. If you're here today and you are a believer, but you've just been going through the motions, I say this all the time, stop it! Become serious about your faith to make disciples. And God will bless your life, deliver you when you don't think He can. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a church home. I'm so excited. I can say this here because this is my church home. This is the best one around. Now, don't go around telling any of our other churches I said that. But if you're looking for a church home, the Lord has blessed Maharon Baptist Church. I'm telling you. That's why we're members here, because it's a warm fellowship, and we know you love the Lord and each other, and that's important. But even better than that, we got a great pastor. He loves the Lord and He loves you. He talks about how much He loves you and how much you've blessed Him. I'm telling you, we're blessed. So you come, and I'm sure we'll be able to help you with that as well. Maybe you need to come back to the altar, as the song says, and do a little business with the Lord. I challenge you. I dare you to do it today. Would you stand with me and bow your heads? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. No one looking around, just for a moment. If God has tapped you on the shoulder for some reason or the other, if there's some question you have, some prayer request, something that you're dealing with and you need help or need a prayer with, you come. We'll be glad to help you out. Not to embarrass you, but rather to help you out. Father, I pray for courage in this room, right here, right now. Would you, Lord, move among us? Give courage to those who are dealing with issues that need to come and settle business with you, to step out from where they are and come and follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.